Open your Bibles, your electronic devices to Acts chapter 1, how to become a contagious church. We're going to be talking about the early days, the courage of the church. But before we do that, we need to pray. Father, we come to you this morning with open hearts. The last song that we have sung, Lord, it thrilled my soul because it says, I will stand. I'll stand for you forever with courage, strength abounding that comes through you. And that strength comes through the Holy Spirit. We thank you. Lord, you have blessed us this morning. The sun's coming in through the windows. We're not dealing with snow and shoveling and snow blowing and all of those things. And Father, we just give you thanks. We thank you for the Son, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has given us strength and power and the Holy Spirit. And Father, you're here today in our midst, and you want very much for us to share, to come in, to be involved, to listen and to do. But sometimes, Lord, we carry burdens that we really should be laying at your feet. So whatever they are, we just pray, Lord, that you'll take care of them today. You minister. And if you don't take care of them, Lord, we pray that we will trust you and we will pray and we'll continue to pray and we'll continue to trust. Thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing us. And Lord, we also pray that you are going to use us in a mighty way. Wherever we go, whatever we do, in our involvement with our home, with our children, our grandchildren, Father, at our workplace, I pray that people will see Jesus in us. And I pray that, Father, we will have courage to speak. Thank you, Father, for ministering to us today. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The courage of the church. Luke is literally a prequel to the book of Acts. It's reasonable to conclude that Luke wrote one large book. These two books give us a great account of the founding and the expansion of Christianity. This book was written and it was published literally in two parts. The founding of the church is in Luke. And the expansion of the faith, expansion of the church, is found in the book of Acts. The dividing point is right in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the scripture that was read this morning. Dr. Luke's book of Acts serves, it's a bridge. It's literally a bridge from the life of Christ to the church of Jesus Christ, from the Gospels to the everyday epistles. This book of 28 chapters covers these themes. These are the themes that are in the book: apologetics, the Holy Spirit, witnessing, the expansion of the church, transparency of the church, because there was controversy, just like there is in every time two or three people get together, there's bound to be a problem. So here we were in this group of people, this young church, there was transparency and there was controversy. And then we also have hope, the hope of the church. I want to give you the historical background. It's quite interesting. In 30 short years, and we'll take this, the book of Acts, right through to, let's say, 62 AD, which would be about when Paul was released from prison in Rome. In 30 short years, the church grew from what was considered to be a very small, insignificant Jewish sect into a major force in the Roman Empire. Acts is, as I said earlier, it's a companion piece to Luke's gospel, showing that Christianity is, it's not a political threat to Rome. Dr. Luke's intention was to show the work of the Holy Spirit. It was building up a spiritual kingdom for the Lord. His intention is to show that the work of the Spirit, again, was building up the church, building up a spiritual kingdom, not a threat to the Roman Empire. The study of the book of Acts gives us a clear biblical standard for us to follow, to live by. In the book of Acts, we learn about the character of the church and how we, like the early believers, can turn our world upside down. You know that song that we just sang, I'll Stand? It did kind of get the blood flowing just a little bit, didn't it? It's exciting. I'll stand. But it's hard. And these people had a difficult time, but they stood. And that's why God covers the controversy as well, as literally as the hope, because he's dealing with people. Well, the book of Acts was written by a highly educated man. The study of this book shows us that our faith is based on historical fact. If you go back to Luke chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, just turn back there. I want you to see what Luke wrote there. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. We're going to deal with that, the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's ascension. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now back to Acts chapter 1. He goes back again. He writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. You see, Luke says, I've carefully investigated. I have carefully investigated everything. Luke traveled to the sites of the Bible that we see here. He talked to the sites where Jesus walked and talked and lived. He talked with those who lived with Jesus. He interviewed those who sat under Jesus' feet for those 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. And he interviewed those who literally saw the ascension of Jesus into heaven. This book demonstrates to us something very, very important. Anything is possible. Anything is possible when you and I, when you and me, when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was on earth, he limited himself to a physical body. He could only be in one place at one time. But after his ascension, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is within every man, woman, and child that knows him as Lord and Savior. By the way, in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 4 times. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I believe, if I've counted correctly, 50 times. With Jesus' power, these 12 men were about to turn the world upside down. We have this same gift, the same Holy Spirit. Believers, anything is possible. Anything is possible with the Holy Spirit. It's available to us when we repent. Repent of our sin and ask Jesus to come into our heart and life as Savior. Emerson wrote this. He said, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters to what lies within us. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is within me than he who is in the world. Ephesians 1:19, a paraphrase, says this, how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. The establishment of the church begins when the story of Jesus' life leaves off. Dr. Luke gave up his medical practice. I don't know if you realize this. He had a traveling medical practice because Paul was his, Paul was one of his return patients, let's put it that way. He had a frequent flyer program. Paul was always coming back, being healed by Theophilus, Dr. Luke. For 3 decades, he traveled with Dr. Luke, researching the truth about Jesus Christ. Think about that. 3 decades he traveled, he saw, he lived. He saw what these men were doing. And what did he gain? What did Luke gain? He grew spiritually, he grew theologically, he gained eternal life, and he was willingly identified with Christianity in order to bring an accurate and an orderly and well-documented report of the Christian church. He wrote the most fullest, most orderly story of his life. Now, he wrote to this young man. I'll call him a young man. He could have been a middle-aged man, Theophilus. Who is he? I found four different accounts. Paul's a lawyer, a first century attorney. I don't think that's right. Theophilus, I don't think it's possible this was not his real name, because it was dangerous to be known as a believer in that period of time. But what's interesting, his name is made up of two different Greek words, theo, which means God, and phileo, which means love, or one who loves God. Both Luke and Acts are addressed to him, so I think this is a person that Paul wanted to protect. Now, the last two, I think, are very possible situations. Theophilus was a high government official, probably a government of a province, a patron, a benefactor. This one is interesting to me. I don't know if this is a fact or not, but this one says he was a slave. Many medical doctors were slaves, like concierge doctors with house privileges, very special privileges. Some people believe that Theophilus got sick, Luke saved his life, and Theophilus gave him his freedom. Those are two very interesting situations. Now, I want you to put this up on the screen. You're one slide behind here. Matthew's gospel ends with the resurrection. Mark's gospel ends with the ascension. Luke ends with Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, and John ends with Jesus' second coming. Acts is a sequel. In the gospel, Jesus models Christianity. Jesus modeled Christianity for us. Turn the other's cheek. Take a stand. Be a witness. Reach out. Touch the poor. In Acts, everyday people model Christianity. This is what Swindoll says. Acts put shoe leather on the gospel so that we can see how our early brothers and sisters lived, how they lived out the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 14, we're going to see what I believe is the courage of the church. The church began with these 12 disciples. Now, there were 118 other people in the upper room. We know that. The disciples here, when you go, just jump over to Acts chapter 1, verse 26. And you see something we talked about last week. They cast lots. It was between, they were trying to decide which of the disciples. You see, if you go back to verse 23, you'll see that Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed. And then they cast lots. And then the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. You see, this is when the disciples became apostles. Once the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they were empowered by God himself. Now, that comes next week. And you see, a disciple is a follower, a learner. That's something important for you to remember. And an apostle is this. He's a messenger, a missionary, or a teacher. That's the difference. These 12 men were used by God to provide a foundation for the church through their inspired writings. Verse 3 begins, Jesus showed himself to these men. He said, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We know that he appeared to people on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to different people. He appeared to Thomas, 500 people, many different issues, many different convincing proofs. I want you to consider the facts here, and this is important. The changes that the resurrection made in these men, these disciples' lives, these men and women, at the cross, they scattered. It was as if they had spiritual amnesia. They were disillusioned. They feared for their lives. They had forgotten what Jesus had done. He had healed the demoniacs, the leprous, the blind. He had fed thousands. He had walked on water. He had calmed the storms. He had raised the dead. But after the resurrection, spending 40 days being instructed by the Son of God, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, and literally they were ready to risk everything to spread the good news. They knew that Jesus was alive, and they were fired up. In these 40 days, Jesus explained that the coming of the kingdom of God began at that point in time. But the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is not going to be fulfilled until Jesus returns. Verse 4, while eating with the disciples, Jesus gave this command. Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive God's gift. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him this question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Many times this has been preached, and I believe I've done it myself. They still didn't quite understand, and that part is true. But I think we've been very hard on the disciples here, because you see, the teaching had been that the Messiah was expected to purify the land. Now, they already knew that he was the Messiah. There was still something missing in their thought process. They knew that he was expected to rule over the nations. Therefore, this really was a reasonable question. But I like Jesus' answer in verse 7. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. It's not for you. And you know, there's been all sorts of teaching. The world's going to end. You remember the computers are going to stop and drop off the edge of the world at 2000? Okay, you remember that? We've had all sorts of teaching when the world's going to end. Folks, we're living in the end times. The end times began when Jesus ascended to heaven, when he rose from the dead. We're living in the end times. Okay, it's closer. I understand that, but I can't set a date. There's been plenty of speculation as to the pattern. And Jesus gave them this answer. It's not for you to know. It's for you to trust. It's for you to trust. You see, what we do need to do right now is to get going as witnesses of the good news. Verse 8, there's something very important that Jesus wanted them to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And we know this in four different locations all around the world. But did you notice something, verse 8? Put this up on the slide, please. This took place in chapter 7. Jerusalem first, the guiltiest city on earth, the city that crucified Jesus. Then Judea, the province where Jerusalem was the capital. Then go to Samaria, a province with a mixed race of people, where their religion was a mingling of Judaism and idolatry. That took place in chapters 8 and 9. And then go to the ends of the earth, that's chapters 10 through 28. But they were not to begin this until, this is a staggering task, until the Spirit came upon them. So Jesus' words stirred them enough for them to go back to where they started from. You see, that took courage to trust, to go back. It took courage for them to wait, to trust, to believe, to pray, to wait, to pray. Most of us give up when we are praying. We want our answer right now. We want our answer right now. We're not willing to wait. You see, these men and women, they were disciples. They were eyewitnesses to all that had happened to Jesus. They had a partial understanding, and yet they went to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem in complete cooperation, in childlike faith almost, just like when they marched around Jericho. In childlike faith, they marched around 7 times. It sounds kind of foolish to us. And I'm sure that the people in Jericho thought it was until the big boom came and the wall came tumbling down. In childlike faith, they believed and they went. And folks, that took courage. It takes courage to wait and to pray and to believe and to trust. And we're going to go back through verses 3 and 5, and we're going to jump over to verses 9 and 11. We're going to look at the first command of the New Testament. On one occasion, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father. It's the Holy Spirit." You see, Jesus, verse 3, he had presented many infallible proofs to them of his resurrection, of his victory over death. These men, they loved being with him. And when they received this command, the scripture doesn't tell us that they were frantic. But Jesus himself said, "Go and wait." How good are you at waiting? Anyone want to answer that question? None of us are very good at waiting. Some are better than others. But I want to talk to you about what happened during those 10 days. What happened during those 10 days? They learned to be a community. They learned to be a community that prayed and waited with eager anticipation. Did they wait with paralyzing fear? We don't know. We do know that they sequestered themselves, but I want to point out that simply by being there required an element of trust, an element of courage in the ascended one. I believe by being there, they expressed a readiness for the wild stuff that was just about ready to come to them. In this waiting period, they conditioned themselves to be attentive to God. You see, that's a lesson for you and me. In the waiting period God has given you, it's a lesson for you to be attentive. God is teaching you something. Be ready. They were living in an uneasy anticipation of this new readiness Jesus had initiated by the ascension. They were waiting and they were praying. They were living in community. You see, that's why small groups are so important. Living in community, sharing, praying in community. It was something special, something phenomenal. Living like this took courage. More courage than if Jesus had just sent them out right away after the ascension. By courageously waiting, you know what happened here? They did not change the world by their own strength, by their own minds. They did it in God's strength. And I want to point this out. God is not finished with them, and he's not finished with you. I know there are some that feel that I can't do anything for the Lord. What can I do? He's using those who surrender their life to him. God's not finished with them. He's just beginning. He's telling them there's more to come. There's literally more to come. There's more to come for you and me. When we run ahead of God, and I've done this, I know you have as well. When we run ahead of God, we're not listening. We're not listening. Verses 9 through 11, the ascension changed everything. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside him. Talk about supernatural things happening all around you. And then they said, "Men of Galilee," he said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." My goodness. In just 10 days, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. The ascension of Jesus, I want to give you three things. The ascension of Jesus inaugurated the beginning of the church, number one. Number two, inaugurated the gift of the Holy Spirit. And number three, the beginning of worldwide missions right here. In verse 10, the angel said, why are you looking up into heaven? That's an extraordinary event. It's sort of like when you drive by an accident, you can't help but look. You hope people survive. But this is something beyond that. this is something supernatural. And I love what Harry Ironside said. He said, don't you love those three words? This same Jesus. There's been no changes in him in 2,000 years. And in verse 11, the angels did something very unique here. They confirmed the second person of the Trinity. Look at this again. They said to him, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus is going to come in a cloud. Well, 10 days, verses 12 through 14. What took place here? They went right back into Jerusalem. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk. That's all they were allowed to walk. Just about a little over two-thirds to three-quarters of a mile, depending on which standard of measurement you're using. So when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room, going back to the place where their leader was crucified as a criminal, and they went upstairs to this room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What took place? You see, this is where I see courage. This is a sect that the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they had said, this is something, we don't want any part of this. They'd seen that their leader was crucified by the Roman government. They were praying, and they were waiting, and they were praying, and they were waiting, and they were praying. And I want to point something out here. This is the last time you see Mary in Scripture. And I want you to notice something here. She was praying with them. They were not praying to her. You see that Jesus' brothers were here as well. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 5, it says here that even his own brothers back then didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. When Jesus was going to do great things, this is what he does. He moves people to pray. I want to encourage you as a church, if you want to see this church, and I believe the church has the makings of a contagious church, to grow, it's going to take your prayers. It's going to take your prayers. When Jesus is going to do great things, he moves his people to pray. Now, I'm not talking about six of you getting together and you point to one and say, would you pray and close the meeting after you've talked for a half an hour? I'm talking about praying. Praying. Asking God to bless. Asking, thanking God for the blessings. Telling God what's on your heart. You see, if you want great things to happen, you've got to trust. You've got to believe. You've got to take the courage to step into the fire. When we're facing difficult tasks, a very important decision, don't rush into the issue and just hope that things are going to work out. Instead, make your first issue, make your first step prayer. The Holy Spirit gave the disciples God-given energy. When you think about what we're reading here, this came about because the Holy Spirit was within these men and these women. And this is the same Spirit that overshadowed Mary, the same Spirit that gave John the Baptist the courage to do what he did, the same Spirit that you and I ought to have. We have it. It needs to be used. We need to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God. We ought to listen to the statement that was made by Mary. You and I, we should practice saying and believing that God will use us. The church should have this attitude. And Mary said this. This is what she said. She said, let it be. Let it be with me according to your will. That's what we need to say. That's what we need to believe. Well, in verse 26, they cast lots. Matthias was selected to become an apostle. It's interesting, Peter got up before that, and he's the one that began to speak. I just wonder how the people felt about Peter. I believe they loved him. I think we've kind of sullied Peter's reputation. Yes, he did speak without thinking. Yes, he did act quickly. But here you see a leader, a bold leader. In those days, verse 15, he stood up among the believers after they had prayed, after they had waited, after they had prayed, after they had waited, after they had prayed. And he said, brothers, scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. And he talks about the story, how Judas was going to betray. And he was one of our number. He shared this ministry. And in regards to his witness, Judas bought a field. He fell headlong. His body burst open. And Peter said, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And that comes from Psalm 69. And then he said, therefore, it's necessary for us to choose. And we've already talked about this. You see, Matthias became an apostle, not a disciple, because he had been there. He had been listening. He had been a disciple. Along with the 11, now 12, they became messengers, and they became missionaries, and they became teachers of the Word of God. You see, it is our joy. It's our joy to become a messenger of the truth. It's my prayer that it truly is your joy to have Jesus in your heart, to know that you are going to heaven when you pass from this world to the next. Joy. I pray that it's your joy, to be a missionary, to be a messenger, to be a teacher of the truth. Concentrating on this, witnessing and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. Concentrating on sharing Jesus Christ to a dying world. That's important. Because that's the world that we live in. We're becoming marginalized, lessened. The things that we say and believe are no longer important. But we have the opportunity to serve with joy. Gracious Father, thank you. I pray that it can be, as Mary said, let it be with me according to your will. That takes courage. And that takes trust. And that takes belief. Lord, we just pray very simply for our hearts today. Sometimes we just get so inundated with the things of the world. It happens. Our thinking is crowded. We don't have the time to listen to the word as we read it. We don't have the time to do what you've asked us to do. But Lord, that's what we think. I pray, Father, that as we think through the fact that we have Jesus Christ within us, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he comes within us, the Spirit is within us. Father, I pray that we will search our schedules and find the time to be with you. Father, I pray that you're just going to liven our church with joy because we love you. Father, I pray that you're going to give us courage beyond what we think is even possible. And I pray, Father, that you are going to be spoken and lived in our lives. Gracious Father, we love you, and we thank you for your love. Simply, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you must believe that Jesus came, died, was buried, and that he rose again. That's it. And you must place your faith in him. If you're willing to do that, speak to me, speak to one of our elders. We just ask you, Father, to bless beyond what we could ask or think. We pray this in Jesus' name. For those about to give, Father, we ask that we give from our heart because we love you and we desire to see your word go forth right here in this locality, in the neighboring counties and states, and Father, around the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.